May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I once travelled first class, Geneva to Paris on the TGV. It cost me an extra 30 euros, but I was feeling buoyant and I went for it. My wife lives and works in London, and we were due to meet for a romantic weekend in the heart of Paris. So this was just the icing on the cake. Just that little bit of extra comfort, a bit more distance from my fellow travellers. Luxury. So far, a unique experience, but I have a hankering now for a business class seat on long-haul flights. I'm not sure I could ever feel cocky enough to dream about first class. That's well and truly out of my league. But a business class seat, just the once maybe, that would be really nice. I remember coming back from some meetings in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania. It had been a very intensive 3 days, holed up in a hotel discussing the challenges of HIV/AIDS. And it was a Friday evening. Everyone was exhausted. We all got on the plane together. The UN staff sat down in business class. The rest of us NGO-type people squeezed into a fully booked economy class. I was on a front row, and all I could see ahead of me were the comforts being enjoyed by the more privileged. Sat on the one side of me was a slightly smelly tourist, presumably at the end of a long safari without the benefit of showers. On the other side was a drunk businessman who was asleep even before we took off. I looked over at my colleagues in business class as they lounged back in their recliners, the hostesses fussing around, and I thought, let me put it politely, what fortunate people. Few of us could deny that we prefer more comfort rather than less. Who doesn't enjoy a perk when it comes our way? I wonder then, if we are loved by God the Father, redeemed by Jesus the Son, born again in the household of God through the Holy Spirit, does this come with any perks? Compare yourself with your work colleague or neighbour who has no time for religion. Do we think that God will give us a better life than they? Working for a prestigious organisation has its benefits. Working for God, well, surely there has to be something in it for us. What sort of benefits might we be thinking of? That God might step in to make us well when we are sick? That God might inspire and guide us to make better choices? That God might shower upon us material blessings when we give money to the church? That we might be rescued from danger by a guardian angel? Surely there must be some advantages to being people of faith. Throughout the scriptures, God promises so much to his people. We are, after all, sheep in the green pastures of the Good Shepherd. We must surely gain something from the care and direction that God offers us, even if we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I remember one lady from a past parish in the UK explaining that she was never worried about walking the streets of Manchester in the middle of the night, because God would never allow her to succumb to any dangers. I found that a somewhat unwise attitude. But it is surprising how many people think this way. Today we celebrate the comprehensiveness of God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit present among us, bringing light, hope and healing. What difference do these gifts make to those of us who enter into that experience of faith? What can we expect of God as we mature in faith? To answer that question, I suggest we look at the lives of the apostles. After all, they were closest to God. They were intimates of Jesus. How did they fare? Well, we don't actually know a great deal about them. We don't have much insight into their daily affairs. But I think we can assume that none of them got rich on the back of this new religion. In fact, most of them were persecuted, and some ended up dying in rather grisly executions. The first of them to go was St. James, executed by Agrippa with a sword. His remains are reputed to rest in Santiago de Compostela, of interest to countless pilgrims throughout the ages. The Apostle Peter was said to have been crucified upside down. His brother Andrew suffered a similar fate, but with a slightly different shaped cross, according to tradition. Thomas was supposed to have made it all the way to India, and in fact the Martoma Church still exists today, but he too was martyred for his troubles. I could go on, but only one more. The most detailed life story we have, of course, is of the Apostle Paul. And here is a short extract to remind us of the perks that he enjoyed, something from 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I think you can see that if we use the apostles as our model of expectation, then we will look at our neighbour and feel rather envious. We would be better off without our faith if it generates so much stress and danger. To be a Christian in biblical times meant that you were going to suffer for it. God did not promise, and they did not expect any perks, except for one. They would end up in heaven. And there in the Gospel of St. John this morning, we see this clearly promised. One of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Elsewhere in the New Testament, you can read about how much they longed for that particular perk. All else at the time was real struggle. The life after was their only reward. All this has changed now. We live very different lives indeed, but not as a result of our divine perks. Rather, God has given us the wherewithal to do things for ourselves. It is our hard work as God's people with a concern for the health and well-being of society that has changed things. We have used our God-given minds to develop medicines, to bring safety to our travels, to improve our nutrition, to clean our water, to provide a more stable and prosperous economy, to improve early mortality, to create a wealth of cotton wool comfort to make our lives a pleasure. Just to illustrate, I will quote from an HSBC advert pinned up in the air bridges of Gatwick Airport. Perhaps you've seen these adverts. They're always full of surprising facts. This latest one states this: 2/3 of those who have ever lived to the age of 65 are alive today. What a mind-boggling statistic. But it reminds us just how successfully we have transformed and extended our lives, how humanity has flourished. Our neighbour benefits from this just as much as we do. In fact, our neighbour has been just as involved in making this happen as we who are God's children. We all share in the fruits of the labours of people down the ages who bit by bit have improved our lot. It is a peculiar position to be in. Our one perk, so cherished by the apostles, has become a reassuring conclusion to lives well lived, rather than compensation for suffering and struggle. Not that everyone is so cosseted. I'm talking here perhaps about the few rather than the many. Most of our fellow Christians do not enjoy such a merry path to their final resting place. This is our own slant, born of our more fortunate existence. The lives of the poor are closer to the experience of the apostles. We ought not to assume, therefore, that there are any perks of faith. No first-class service from the angels for the children of God. But Jesus never promised any perks, and the apostles never really experienced any. We should perhaps stick to articulating our responsibilities, that we are part of the continued act of God to reach out to his creation to bring about his kingdom in people's lives and in the renewal of the environment. We seek a life of service for the good of others and not to draw benefits for ourselves. Now, I would say that people do benefit from their faith in the Holy Trinity of God. They can find hope and peace and strength. They can find friendship and encouragement and love. Whether you want to call these perks, or whether you simply want to say that people's lives are in better shape when they love rather than fear, when they give rather than receive, when they commune with the goodness of God rather than ignore it. In faith, we can deepen our appreciation of life and find a greater sense of God's kingdom. We will suffer the same struggles, disappointments, sicknesses, and accidents as our neighbour. But we will have an eternal perspective that can begin now and stretch on forever. We can know the presence of the Holy Trinity of God, even though we may pass through the valley of the shadow of death. As we draw close to the presence of God in the Eucharist, let us be mindful of all that we gain in our mysterious, intimate relationship of faith. And let us be ready to serve, as did Christ and his apostles. Amen.